All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section, I have that as 1 through 16. We have in this parable the Lord choosing out the workers for the field. Notice that they are called to that labor. They didn't just show up and start working in the field of their own accord. Notice that many of them were found, what? Idle in the marketplace. And then they were called by the Lord into his service. This is a spiritual truth that we see, that it is indeed according to the calling of Christ that we come to him, right? What does Jesus say in John chapter 6? No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so we have these men here that are idle, idle in the marketplace, in the byways of the village, and it is the goodman of the house that goes out, finds them and calls them to the labor. That's the first point. Okay, but the main teaching of the parable is that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's an arresting phrase. It's paradoxical, contradictory, and it's meant to draw us in to think about what's going on there and what truly is being said. Because, I mean, Christ could simply have said, everybody's going to receive the same thing. And that would have been pretty clear, but it would not have been as detailed and important as we understand when Jesus says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. In other words, there is no respect of persons with the Lord. Sadly, though, in the parable we find that there seems to be respect of persons among the people. Right? And so there are those who are they're up in the morning, and the first hour of the day is, according to Jewish reckoning, 6 a.m. So at 6 a.m., it seems, it says early in the morning, we're assuming that it's probably the first hour of the day, certainly no later than the second hour of the day, they are in the vineyard. They're working. And then in the third hour, the ninth hour, and so on, the sixth hour, the householder goes out and gathers others into the vineyard as well to work. And then also at the 11th hour, notice the 11th hour, we get that, that's a phrase in our language, isn't it? So very late in the day, almost at the last moment, if you will, at the 11th hour, others are also called in to labor in the vineyard. And notice what he says, and that which is right, that which is just, I will give you. I want you to make note of that. That which is just, I will give you. The householder in this passage is just. He's not unjust. It is only our concept of justice and injustice that makes him seem unjust to us. So, at the end of the day then, at 6 o'clock when the day was done, the steward goes out with the money for all of the workers, and all of the workers gather around to be paid, which was a very common thing in that day. And so the householder says, make sure that you give to the last first. And I think that there's a particular lesson even in that. Because if he gave to the first, what would they do? They would take their penny and go. And they would be deprived of the lesson of the parable. And of course, in the parable itself, we would be deprived of that lesson. So, to the last, a penny is given. Exactly what he agreed on to give for the first. And so that goes, and then those that were called at the ninth hour receive, those that were called at the sixth hour, those that were called at the third, they all receive, all the way down now to those that have worked 12 hours or so. And so they are thinking, they've already got their minds ginned up to thinking, wow, he gave those that labored for 1 hour a penny. Imagine what we're going to get. And so they get a penny. Well, they didn't imagine that. They had imagined something else. And so that's when they begin to remonstrate, to complain. They protest to the goodman of the house, "We have borne the heat of the day, and you have given to them the same as you gave to us." And what's the implication? That's not just. That's not fair. Now, there are two lessons to be learned from this, one implied and one explicit. The first lesson to be learned is the explicit lesson. The explicit lesson is this: is your eye evil because mine is good? Right? Is your eye evil because mine is good? Does my generosity, says the householder to those who labored in the heat of the day, does my generosity cause you to stumble? You should rather be rejoicing over my generosity. That's the first lesson. They ought to have the kind of love for their brethren that would rejoice over the wages that they received. They didn't have that. The implied lesson in the parable is they didn't have it because they were self-righteous. They thought they worked more. Notice how Jesus begins the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. Not standard relations between management and labor is like, but the kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven is like this because labor that is commendable in the kingdom of heaven has only ever been done by one person, by Christ. There's only one that has earned the wages. All of us live upon the good eye of the householder. All of us. And so if we all receive the same, it is because really what we have earned are the wages of sin, which is death. If the householder was behaving himself on the accounting of true justice with regard to his relationship to the workers, at the end of the day, they would all have been carted off for destruction. Our labor in the kingdom of heaven is worthy of destruction. But we often gin our minds up into thinking that it's worth something. And so we have an evil eye toward our neighbor's blessing rather than rejoicing with him, even if his blessing advances over ours. We have an evil eye. We're often envious of even spiritual blessings that others enjoy because our eye is evil, and we maintain a remnant of self-righteous thinking. If we thought rightly, we would note that the penny that we received is far beyond what we ever could have hoped, that it is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who has labored so that we might get our penny, so that we might have something at the end of the day rather than to be led off to destruction. So it's a parable about magnanimity and generosity. It's also a parable about self-righteousness. So we learn to be on the lookout for our own self-righteousness. All right, so then in verse 17, 18, and 19, Christ again announces his death. This is what the third time, right, within these last maybe five or six chapters that Jesus has announced to his disciples what's going on, what the end game is. So let's remember he does so as a friend of the disciples, as one who brings them into his confidence. And secondly, let us see that this repetition to them was indeed good for them and necessary. We've heard this recently, haven't we? In our discussion of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we've heard that we ought never to be nonplussed, ho-hum, about the hearing of truths, spiritual, scriptural truths that we've already heard. When we hear things that we already know, we are to stir ourselves up to a greater apprehension and practice of them. Right? So repetition, like the Apostle Paul says, is safe. All right, so then in verses 20 through 28, we see the value and efficacy of servanthood, especially by those in ministry and those in authority. It is indeed a good thing to see in some quarters of the business landscape in which we live that people are talking about quote-unquote servant leadership. That's a good thing to note. That concept has been introduced from certain men who have a Christian profession into the business world, and it's been picked up on by those who are not Christians per se, but have recognized its value, its natural value, if you will. Jesus here discusses what it means to be a leader in his kingdom, that we lead by serving. The Apostle Paul, I think, made that also very clear when he told the Corinthian church, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will most gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls. The minister, for his part, some of you heard me use this phrase before, his attitude toward ministry ought to be, don't worry about the mule, just load up the wagon. Right? Serve, and serve again. Our Lord Jesus Christ made that quite evident in many, many different passages in the Gospels by his own example, where he said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the mother of the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, she comes to Christ and she says, I have something to ask you. And he says, okay, what is it? And she says, well, I want that my two sons, James and John, should sit at your right hand and your left when you come into your kingdom. Not a good thing to ask. What she should have asked for is, can you teach my sons to serve? Because that's greatness. That's what greatness entails in the kingdom of God. So the one who is great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. That's what the word minister means. Remember that Jesus has chosen for those who would stand in the pulpit and preach his word, for those who would be those pastors and elders in the church, he's chosen the word minister for them. And the word minister is the Greek word diakonos, which means one who serves. So the office of pastor, elder, these are ministering offices. They are not lordship offices. The kings of the Gentiles, that's how they behave themselves. And sadly, some churchmen behave themselves that way. Jesus says, don't be asking that. What you ought to be asking is about what kind of servant can my sons be in your kingdom? That's the question that ought to be asked here. And of course, then the others, they become indignant, as if they had never thought that themselves. Right? Because we know in several instances, even as late as in and around the Garden of Gethsemane, they're arguing among themselves who should be the greatest. So let's remember that the feigned indignation of the others against the mother of James and John and against James and John, that's exactly what it is. It's feigned indignation, as if they'd never thought about that for themselves. And so we remember then that when we make accusations, often we make accusations accusing ourselves as well as others, right? Okay, and then finally, 29 through the end of the chapter 34, a great multitude followed Christ, but notice that there were two blind men sitting by the wayside, and when they had heard that Jesus passed by, notice the consistency there, they're blind. They heard the passing of Christ and people talking, hey, we're following Jesus here. What did they do? They cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Lord is a divine title. Son of David means what? The Messiah. They know who he is. And what's interesting about that is that the rest of the multitude, they say, oh, you hush up. Shh. shh, don't disturb the master. What did they do for their part? They cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. What is that doing there? What is their action doing? Or what are their actions doing? They're manifesting their faith. Manifesting that belief that they had. It was not just a profession of Jesus as Lord and Messiah. They would not be turned back from Him. My dear brothers and sisters, what a great example these two blind men are to us. What does it take for you to be turned back from following Christ? What does it take for you to be drawn off or called aside in your pursuit of holiness, in your pursuit of Christ Himself? In Philippians chapter 3, what did the Apostle Paul say? I have forsaken all that I may win Christ. Remember that? These men here, what are they doing? They will not be turned back from following after Christ. They want more than anything else to be His disciple. You say, well, they're just asking for that they might receive their sight. Yes, and what did they do immediately upon receiving their sight? What does the end of the chapter say? They followed Him. That's what they wanted to do. They couldn't follow Him if they were blind. And so He heals their sight, answering to the faith that they had professed in Him. And then also they follow Him in keeping with that faith. And so they would not be turned aside. They will not be sent away empty. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let us be like them. All right, that ends the reading of Matthew chapter 20. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.